Are there any gardeners in the room or people that have fruit trees in there? We don't talk about you guys often, and I'd like to tonight a little bit. What happens when you're trying to grow something in your garden or a fruit tree in particular, and it just won't grow? You fertilize this thing, you till around it, you yell at it, and it just will not produce. What ultimately, you rip the plant out, and now you've got a blank space, and I'll write your name, is what Taylor does. But that's not what gardeners do. They either put in a healthy new tree, or they'll put in a whole new variety of tree. Am I right, gardeners? Yeah. We grow weeds like it's our job. Who are my freshmen in the room tonight? My freshmen in the room tonight. Well done. Well done. I challenge you, freshmen, to read the whole Bible this year. Okay? I challenge you to read the whole Bible. Or pick a daily devotional and walk every day through one particular devotional. Try and do that. See, I started that whenever I was a freshman. I told you guys this at campfire a few nights on our very first night. I said, if I was going to be a Christian, then I felt like I better understand or at least know the big story. And that year, my freshman year, I started to see the type of stories that we've been telling together. I started to see them all for myself. And so freshmen, do it. All right, and if it's not the whole book, then at least pick a devotional and walk through it. Here's one of the stories that really tripped me up. Listen to this one, Matthew 21, verses 19 and 20. Seeing a fig tree, Jesus approached it, anticipating breakfast. But he found nothing but leaves. Therefore, he cursed the tree, and immediately the tree withered. If you keep reading Matthew 21, verse 20, it says, the disciples saw it happen. And I gotta be honest, I did not get it when I was a high schooler. I did not get that. And so as I've grown as a teacher a little bit, as I've learned how to read people who are way smarter than me unpack the Bible, what I learned was this is a picture of people. And not just any people. This is a picture of God's people. And Jesus desires to see you, his people, bear fruit. We've told stories over and over that the details matter, that he has a plan reaching backwards and looking forwards, that you can engage with Christ in his world right here and right now. You see, fruit equals a response to Jesus' life. This is a Moses concept. You guys already understand this one. This is Exodus 33, 16 again. You remember this. What will distinguish me? How will I look different? And the answer is what in the New Testament language here is, what is the fruit of my life? In your small groups, Jesus rolled his donkey straight to church like it was a warthorse because he expected to see and taste the fruit of ministry at the temple. This morning we said that the temple was the center of religion. In Matthew 21, you guys read it. And what you saw today is that Jesus came in and he kicked out people. Because when he went to church, he saw that the temple money was rigged. You may not have caught this when you guys read it. First thing, he saw that you couldn't use dollar bills, y'all. You had to use temple money in order to do the second thing, which was buy a sacrifice. And the sacrifice had a huge markup. And not only did it have a huge markup, but the place that they were selling these sacrificial animals were out where the Gentiles, the people who were not yet God's people, were supposed to be praying. And here's the thing that really ticked Jesus off. Did you guys remember reading the type of animal that he particularly targeted? What seller of what particular type of animal did he particularly target? Do you remember? Yeah, a pigeon or a dove. Excellent. Do you guys know why he targeted the pigeons or the dove sellers? Deep corner. Say it one more time. I'm sorry. Oh, I like where you're going, but that's not actually it. The dove was for the poorest. It was for the people who had the least. And guess who, when they brought their baby to the temple, a little baby named Jesus, guess who had to only enough money to buy a dove or a pigeon? Jesus' parents. See, when Jesus rolled into the temple, he saw four different things that just blew him over the top. Number one, the money system. Number two, they were overcharging. Number three, the place where the outsiders were supposed to be welcomed in. It was a marketplace, and they were taking advantage of the poorest among them. Guys, when I say those words, you're probably like, interesting. Does not sound like my church. But this is where you guys have now learned over the span of the week to see yourself in Scripture. And you have to ask, are you the type of student that welcomes anybody into friendship? Or are you the type of student that only says yes to a certain type of friend? Are you the type of student who is consistently opening up at the lunch table and scooting over to make room for somebody new? Are you the type of student who consistently invites, hey, come do this with me? Down at the waterfront today, what time was it? Give or take 11:30. Laura was off to art, and so I had Rosie and Lou, and the sun was out, praise Jesus. And we had a great time, and Rose was getting cold. And so I walked her up onto the beach, and we put a towel around her, and I said, hey, you've got two choices right now. You can play in the sand here, or you can go make a new friend. Where's Hannah? Yeah. And so Hannah and Rosie just jammed together, right? Are you the type of student who invites a child to sit with you? Guys, here's what I'm getting at right now. I hope that you have not missed the heart of God in these few days that we've spent together. And I hope that today in small group or at tonight, that you don't miss the voice of Jesus in the New Testament. Because here's what Jesus sounds like when he rocks into church. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at church and he healed them. Here's your question for this evening. What would be your experience if you were at the temple as a blind person, as a child or a parent, as a lame or an ill person, as a money changer, or as a temple priest? I'll read it one more time. You pick one of those people and you experience it through their eyes. You ready? Pick one. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. Take two. You guys know how we do this. Because of time and because there's lots of options, I'm just going to kind of ping pong around, kind of go back and forth. And this is one of those where no wrong answer can actually be had because you're experiencing it through someone else's body. So do we have any blind folk over here? Yes, sir. Blind folk, what was the experience like?
I'm like, yo, Jesus, come heal me.
You start shouting, where you at? Where are you at? Come over here. I love that. What would you actually need? What physically thing would you need from somebody else to get you to Jesus? Yeah, they'd have to grab you to take you to Jesus. I like that. We'll do that tomorrow. We'll hit that one tomorrow. Child? Is anybody a kid and experienced it? Blue shirt. I can't hear you, Rifleman. Rifleman talking to Rifleman.
You'd be scared because it would be a guy or a god getting mad.
Yeah, absolutely. Imagine that one. You've got three young boys over here, and that they are watching this dude run in and turn over everything they've ever known. I love that. I love that. Love it. What if you were a parent of one of those kids? Anybody a parent over here? Nobody was a parent of one of those kids? I know y'all can think on the spot. Wait, you were literally a parent?
Oh, no.
Oh, I know you can. Were you an actual parent, Hannah?
Sure.
No, you weren't. All right, back row.
I'd be looking for my kid.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, Laura was doing that same thing. Just even here, she's like, where's Lou? It's right. It feels like there's a crazy man in church. But put yourself in that place. It would feel wild. All right, we're coming back this way. What if you were lame, so not blind this time, or ill? Yes, ma'am. How so? Yeah, and so how do you experience Jesus coming in whenever you are sitting off in the corner or off on the side because of that illness? Is there an excitement, a fear? What type of emotion can you attach to that? Somebody else. Yeah. Maybe some anxiety, like, what's going on here? Yes.
Confusion.
Yeah, probably, for sure. It's honest to put a multitude of feelings onto this one. We got to keep bouncing for time. What if you were a money changer? Was anybody a money changer, Chicago Eagle? Yeah. I love that. Because he said offended and angry. Because why? This dude's coming in and he is wrecking my business. This is how I actually feed my family. It's a hard one. Go ahead, yellow. Second idea.
I would be like, what is he doing?
Exactly. That's what I would say, word for word. What if you were a temple priest? What if you were the pastor? Silas. Oh, yeah. He said there is a blasphemous remark because Jesus claimed that the temple was his dad's house. Welcome to my house is actually what he's saying as he came in. I've heard. That's just what it says here. We don't have time to keep going. I know you guys all have big brains. Hey, you now have a way to read scripture for your self. Hey, all I did was say, if you were there, what would you experience? You guys came up with every single one of those on your own. Y'all, this book isn't scary. Well, maybe. All right. Keep reading. Keep reading. This is Matthew 21:15. Listen to this. This is my kids, Annie, Quinn, Rosie, Luke. This is their favorite part of the whole story right here. When the religious leaders saw the outrageous things Jesus was doing and heard all the children running and shouting through the church, that's why they love it, because if you've sat anywhere close to this vicinity, you have heard my kids interrupting church service. And the kids were shouting something in particular, Hosanna to David's son. The religious leaders were up in arms, and they said, don't you hear what those kids are saying? And Jesus is like, yeah, I do. Yeah, I do. And haven't you read from the mouth of children, I'll make a place of praise. Guys, I love the worship that we've had. And there is something about holding one of my kids and hearing that little girl voice singing, or putting my arm around Anson in the back row as watching my kid experience the same thing that you guys are experiencing. As a dad, but the finger at me is the religious leaders. The finger at Michael and John and Laura and Chris and Justin. The finger at us in this place is when we hear songs, new songs, that haven't been sung yet from an innocent baby or someone whose life is very, very broken. And in brokenness, they're learning to turn towards God. What they sound like may not be safe here in church. Matthew 21, the worship leaders hated hearing Hosanna in the temple because it was a new song. And here's the call to me as I read this. I must rejoice when any one of you experience this book and the life that is here in a brand new way, regardless of if it's the way that I would say it. When your life is being transformed because of the power that we see here in the person of Jesus, I don't get to say that's not right. I get to say, show me Christ. And I become a student to someone else's story. Matthew 21 is incredibly important because this is the first day of the last week of Jesus' life. This is the first day of the last week of his life. Because at the end of this week, this is Monday, and on Friday, Jesus moves to the cross, and he has to suffer, guys. Because if he doesn't come to the cross and get hurt, if he doesn't literally experience pain and brokenness, then how else can he say, I know what you're going through at an even more deeper level? How else can he enter into the hurt and the evil that we see in the world all around us except by moving to the cross? And then in that moving to the cross, we get Matthew 16, verse 24, and he says to you kids, he says, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. You must pick up your own cross and you must follow. He says there's three things that you do to become my disciple. And this becomes a daily act. The thing that I love about our leaders who have sat up here and given their testimony is they talk about how they've come close to God, and then they've been far from him, and then they've been brought back close to them, and who knows what they wake up and how far they are again tomorrow. Because this becomes a daily battle. A daily thing. Let me tell you what this looks like. To deny myself means that I, Josh Reynolds, produce fruit in my life by actively choosing to be selfless. To deny Josh means that I care more about the people that I'm engaging with. To take up my cross means that I know what this symbol, this physical place that Jesus went to and why he went. He took the penalty for my sin. He took the consequences for my choices. He picked up the luggage of shame that I carry, the real guilt that I have for the way that I have treated others when I have chosen selfishness and not denied myself. Jesus says, take up the cross, meaning remember what I have done in your place, Josh. But remember it today. And when you wake up tomorrow, Josh, remember it today. That, my friends, is forgiveness, and that, my friends, is hope. Because the next piece says, and follow me. Because that is also a daily choice. This speaks to my whole life. And here's the thing, I don't get it right. Ask my wife. Ask Anson. Multiple times per week, I walk to her and say, I got that one wrong. That's my fault. Will you forgive me? I deny myself. I remember what forgiveness looked like at the cross, and I again pursue Christ. Guys, if that is your confession, if that is your confession, that Jesus is God's Son, that you needed his death for your sin, and you needed his resurrection for your relationship with God. If that is your confession, then you're in. And it's not a club, it's a family. One of my favorite stories that I haven't yet told, but I am going to right now, and it's not in the notes, take that, is that we love Emerson Rose Reynolds in our family, our third daughter, and she is adopted. And so ever since probably week 4 or 5 of her in utero, we were anticipating adopting this little girl. You're going to have to ask Laura the story. If adoption is in your family anywhere, you talk to my wife. Because we came home from church and she said, Josh, Emily's pregnant. Kid in my youth group. Emily's pregnant. And I said, oh, man, wow. 17 years old, pregnant in my youth group. And I'm going, okay, well, as a good youth pastor, what is my next walking orders? And I'm driving, and Laura's still talking, and all of a sudden, I clue into what Laura's actually saying, and she says, I heard God say, that's our daughter. Okay, wait a minute. Back up. Say, what? That's how rumors get started in his church. When the youth pastor adopts a little girl from his youth group. No, Lord, there's no way that's gonna happen. And she's like, yeah, just pray about it, okay? So we took 2 weeks and didn't talk about it. And I prayed. Oh, I'm like, what? What? This is what I did. And you know what God told me? He said, you're not adopting Rosie, you're adopting her mom and dad too. And all of a sudden, I was in. And we didn't tell Emily. We did not ever want to manipulate this 17-year-old, scared, broken young girl. And so Laura and I were like Mary. We were just treasuring it in our heart. That's a Bible reference. Don't worry about it. Here's the point of this story. At 4 months of pregnancy, Laura and I wrote out our entire story of how we had had an adopted little girl in our wedding, how we had lost a baby when we were very first married, how Anson, Laura was on bed rest for 4.5 months, how with Quinny, she got stuck and stayed for 41 weeks. And that was just kind of a silly joke in there. And how we were at this place where God was so clearly saying, here's our daughter. And we licked it, closed it, and we put it away in a drawer. And what Laura and I did for the next 3 months is we held this adoption exactly like this, as tightly as we could. Because we figured the second that we tried to grab a hold of this kid, she's literally right in there. As soon as we tried to grab her, God would say, you want her more than you want me. And so we said, God, we want that kid, but we want you more. And so we will not make this little child an idol to Laura and I, but we want you. And sure enough, 6 weeks before Emily's due date, she and Tyler come over to our house and say, hey, we've been thinking we want you guys to adopt Rosie. And Laura and I were playing it cool. Okay, we know. Sure enough, guys, on Rosie's born, we go to do the adoption paperwork a couple days later, and we pull out this letter, still sealed, licked shut. And I need you to understand, when you say that Jesus is God's son, and his death was for my sin, and his resurrection is for my relationship, adoption into the family is yours. Oh, if you haven't heard that story, that's what I want to pray with you tonight. Because God loves you. The way that I cry when I hear Rosie sing my daughter, right? When she yells daddy. Oh, guys, I need you to understand that is only a fraction of the way God sees you. All right, band's going to reload. And if that is a prayer that you need to pray, guys, we're going to ask counselors to kind of schlep off to the sides. I'm going to be up there, and I'd love for the directors to be with me. If that's not a prayer that you've ever prayed, that's an invitation. Because you are known to the detail. Guys, I don't know what the suitcase looks like that you carry around of guilt or of shame. But when you are adopted, when you say Christ, his death, his resurrection is my entrance. That's what he invites you to.